My name is Victor Kubik. Welcome to another episode of the Inside United podcast. Today we continue with our guest, Aaron Dean, with whom we had spoken to last week about his travels to China with Herbert Armstrong. China has become, no doubt, a great world power. It certainly has been something that we never thought would happen. In my younger years, China was a poor, huge country with a lot of people, but now it's become a formidable power to be reckoned with. Welcome back to Inside United.
Thank you, Vic. It's good to be back with you.
You had two major trips to China in 1979 and 1984, and you recounted the activities of a very remarkable trip in 1979, and you will tell us more. So go ahead.
Yes, to recap, we visited in December of 1979 and met with Mr. Tenzin Lin, the vice chairman of the National People's Congress. Again, one of the top three people in the country. And that visit went really well. It led to another visit in 1984, and it was tied with the foundation and with that. Interesting, I told about the banquet they threw for us at that time. And protocol dictated we throw a banquet for them to reciprocate. So the banquet we had, there was over 450 people at that banquet. Mm. 76 ambassadors and their wives were there, representing 76 countries. And so, you know, people always ask, well, how'd you get these invitations? Of course, there are people that said you paid for your visits and did that, which I never paid for any visit anywhere. I recalled Mr. Armstrong because some of the people that set up before had done some things that Mr. Armstrong didn't know in how they arranged things. And I think they were shocked at how many visits he made without them doing anything. But this banquet that he threw for them, they charged us Western prices for it. So we had to pay for our banquet where they paid for theirs. And I'm sure they only paid a dollar a person for their banquet. And they were going to charge us about, you know, $10 or $15, $20 a person for theirs. They had us pay in cash. And the biggest bill they had in China at the time was something like about a $2 bill. So I had to go to the bank to get a suitcase full of money to pay this bill because they wanted cash. So I had a briefcase and I went in there and we carried cash with us because credit cards and things, they were in some countries, but certainly not in China. And I cashed it, and they were doing the exchanges, and it was fascinating to see this, their calculator. There was an electronic calculator and an abacus built into one unit, and they actually used the abacus. And in fact, they had contests, and they could actually do math faster on the abacus than people could do on the calculator. But I tried to buy it. They wouldn't sell it to me. I thought that'd been a great collector's item, abacus the calculator built into it. But I had this whole briefcase loaded with money. It looks like the movies where they open the bag and these thousands of yuan. And like I said, all the people that say we bought meetings and things, although that meant I felt like the table I actually sat and ate at, I had an ambassador there, and they were always doing this gambe toasting with that mutai. But I'm sitting at the table, and the Zambian ambassador is there. Mm. And he was talking about the missionaries. He said, Mr. Armstrong is the head of the church, isn't he? Mm-hmm. I said, well, yes, he is. Well, the missionaries went to Africa, and the ones that taught me, they did all sorts of things to our people. Some of them were immoral, unfortunately, and they had problems. And he was just complaining and ranting about these bad missionaries that had been to his village when he was a child, and very angry the way he discussed it. And I'm thinking, what am I supposed to say? And I was so thankful when the food came. So we started eating. Mm-hmm. Mr. Armstrong then finally, after we finished the meal, started to talk. And he gave a very powerful message about the unseen hand and about the peace that was coming. The hope of the world is the return of Jesus Christ, and that there'll be peace. Everybody will be happy and one way of life and one set of laws. And you can't operate a world with multiple sets of laws. They just don't agree. And so his talk was there. As soon as Mr. Armstrong finished talking, the Zambian ambassador kind of almost jumped across the table at me and pointed his finger right at my face. And I thought, what's he going to say? And he said, what that man just said is exactly what my country needs. Would you invite him to come to Zambia? Like, but those are the type of things that happen. That's how we got invited to different places.
But, you know, it's amazing that Mr. Armstrong was able to be so imperative in his tone. Perhaps that's what made him a voice of authority to these people, is that he spoke biblically about a coming kingdom, and it seemed to click with these people. They didn't turn him off or shun him. In fact, they invited other people to come, many ambassadors, yeah. and it led to open doors to talk to others.
And it's interesting. Maybe they thought that one world would be their world because they want to take over the world. So it's hard to know exactly how people take it. And sometimes you said things so strong, you thought you'd be thrown out. Mm. And yet saying it with authority and look, we're not doing it. We have no affiliation. He's an ambassador without portfolio. He represents a future, not a present. And so they accepted it and they listened.
So, Aaron, this is we talked about your first visit to China in 1979. Interesting. Now tell us about the second visit that you had, which seems, from what I had read, was even more spectacular than the first one.
It was more spectacular because we met with Deng Xiaoping, Chairman Mao's successor. I mean, actually, they asked us to meet and have an audience with the chairman of a billion people. And so when we were asked to go in 84, and there was more things to do then because of the exchange, cultural exchange as well, went to Beijing first and then Shanghai later on. The meeting with Deng Xiaoping in the Great People's Hall, it was fascinating to see all the other people lined up behind him. And actually, the news now, when the Olympic Games were there in the Great Hall, you could see the very buildings we were in. And that time, the second trip, too, they had started building some hotels and things, although we stayed in the government guest house and still guests. There's still a lot of bicycles, but a lot more cars. In that 5 years, they'd made incredible strides, even at that point in time that they had. Obviously, the chairman, Deng Xiaoping, had been briefed on the first visit and what isn't, and they had copies of The Plain Truth and other magazines that we produced. And so they knew basically what we were all about. It wasn't, nobody ever hid anything. Often the foundation was the way to go in the door because, you know, you get invited by a politician and they're concerned about their reputation. And for them to invite a church there would slow their reputation. So they could always say, well, they knew we were a church. They knew what we were about, but they would often say, well, no, we're inviting the foundation.
And that way, what the foundation said was very, very
church oriented, but it opened the door for them if they needed a cover for why they invited this religious leader here. Well, because they have a foundation, they have an auditorium and cultural exchanges, they do projects and humanitarian efforts as well. So we didn't have a huge banquet dinner like we did with the 76 ambassadors and the 450 government employees, but that time we were met with the education people and also the Sun Qingling Foundation. Which was very big. I mean, everybody knew Madam Sun Qingling, and she carried a lot of the cultural events of China.
Now, she was the wife of the first post-emperor leader of China?
Yeah, Zhou Enlai, his wife, yes. And they carried different names. You always, never know who's married to who. Yeah. In fact, the names, we had a Mr. Wong and a Mr. White, which was kind of funny. The names and the things, trying to write them down and learn them was a challenge. But we met with the chairman, and that time we bought a piece of Steuben with us. That was the protocol gift. Usually you bring something your country makes to give to a leader on your first visit, an initial gift. You know, like the Queen of Sheba brought gifts to Solomon and things. So that was a practice. So we presented Deng Xiaoping with a piece of Steuben, which is made here in America, one of the few things that
wasn't made in China.
Wasn't made in China. Box may have been that came in, but at least the piece wasn't. And so we met with him. Mr. Armstrong talked for a half an hour, 45 minutes or so. Similar talk to what he had done with the vice chairman. Again, the message is the same. The message of hope, the message of the kingdom of God, the message that, that you know, we should do everything we can to bring peace. And it's not going to happen because man can't do it with different governments. And so that was his message that he gave to the chairman of a billion people, which, and again, from the church standpoint, the gospel goes to the world as a witness.
Yes.
And here he's meeting the head of a country that has a quarter of the population. It's kind of like Jonah went to Nineveh and the king repented. And so, you know, when you meet the king or the head, then the country's been warned.
Right.
And so if the church took that, that's a warning. And that it was exciting for the church to see him meeting all these leaders because, you know, and this gospel will be preached to the world and then shall the end come.
Mm-hmm.
And wow, he's old. The end must be right around the corner. And it was exciting.
When I was a pastor of churches at that time and seeing this in our church news, it was exciting. More exciting because it was the message that he spoke. It was not some type of fuzzy message about self-enhancement or whatever. It was a message about the return of a higher power to really fix this world. And I think that everybody knows that this world is broken, needs to be fixed, but they don't know how to do it. They can't do it. And to have this unseen hand, which I thought was a remarkable marketing terminology of having this hand from outside this earth come and straighten this out. And Mr. Armstrong had a talent for being able to express it.
Absolutely. And he did so in Beijing to the leaders there. From there, we flew down to Shanghai. Mm-hmm. In Shanghai, we met with the mayor. With the mayor of Shanghai, is almost like a governor of a state. I mean, he runs his own show. There's a centralized government going down, but they have a lot of control. And in Shanghai is where Mr. Armstrong was entertained by the Little Ambassadors of Shanghai, a children's group, beautiful voices, and he invited them to come to Pasadena the auditorium. Same thing we'd done before, and so that worked really well. But the mayor, the dinner we had with the mayor, I was fascinated by what the mayor said. Mm-hmm. Because Mr. Armstrong was talking about government and peace and things. And the mayor said, you know, we had so much crime in Shanghai. He said you couldn't even walk down the street. People were being mugged and robbed. And he said it was untenable. So we did the American thing. We put them in prison, tried to rehabilitate them, and it didn't work. We saw that they came out worse than they went in. So he said, I just made a decree. And I said, anybody who commits a crime, you'll be caught. And when you're caught, you'll be tried within 1 week. If you're found guilty, you'll be hung. That was if you're a pickpocket or a murderer. Mm-hmm. You got hung.
That's equality.
That's equality. Yeah. Any crime, you die. And he said, we hung about 300 people. Mm. And he said, within a month, you could walk on the streets. No one was committing crimes anymore. Mm-hmm. And it was kind of a biblical concept, you know, that if justice is not swift, it is not there. And so it became peaceful. Now, whether they still follow that now, you know, 30-some years, 35, 40 years later, I don't know.
Well, some of those Oriental countries, they're very, very law-abiding. They have a certain sense of respect for government that we don't in the West.
Especially if pickpocketing is a hanging offense. You know, spit on the sidewalk, you get hung. You're not going to do anything like that. And Mr. Armstrong found that fascinating, the mayor saying what they did to promote peace now in the city. And, of course, gave him the same message. We had a dinner with a number of people from Shanghai, the I'm not sure what they call their councils there in that area. And, again, the same meeting, the same message, a little bit different. Each tone's a little bit different. Filmed again. You can actually find them on the Internet, the films from those things.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Uh-huh. He did the broadcast. And, of course, they're edited down, not the full speeches, but enough to the half-hour programs he did can be seen. Mm-hmm. So when we had a commitment to bring the Little Ambassador of Shanghai over to Pasadena.
Yes, that's very exciting.
And we flew out of Shanghai and to Japan. He had a banquet in Japan with the brother of the emperor at the time, Prince Mikasa, who was a close personal friend of his. And then flew back to America. And a few months later, we brought the Little Ambassador from Shanghai to Pasadena. They did three or four performances in the auditorium. And then we flew to Washington to perform at the Kennedy Center. When we flew there, Nancy Reagan invited Mr. Armstrong to the White House. Mm-hmm. And so we went and met in the green room, and all the little ambassadors came into the White House and presented a picture of the little ambassadors to Mrs. Reagan. And then to the Kennedy Center that night where the Vice President Bush was there and President Reagan, I believe, went one night as well. And they performed for all the congressmen and Diet members under the auspices of the Ambassador Foundation. It was in the program, the brochure, so they knew who sponsored it, Mr. Armstrong and the foundation and the church. So it wasn't a hidden thing at all. But it fit in with the whole package. Everything had a synergy with it. The church, the foundation, the college, they're all synergy involved with each one, and each one helped the other one. It gave you, you know, educational institution. At that time, you know, we had the two campuses. We had three before, but that brought a prestige to the organization. There was something there. And then the foundation with the humanitarian efforts in the poorer countries, wells, schools, things like that. In the wealthier countries, more cultural things like with the Opera House and the concerts, but the Little Ambassadors were a big hit. Mm-hmm. And so that kind of started the ball opening up again for more people to where the prime concert series of the world was our Ambassador Auditorium by the 80s.
If I can just maybe interject here, because I went to China in the year 2000, actually to explore possibilities of working with the Chinese in more humanitarian ways. But we did go to the Sung Ching Ling Foundation and spent a few days talking with those people. And I talked to one woman who was very involved with the Young Ambassadors and with Mr. Armstrong. And so we had breakfast like two or three days in a row because she was very fascinated. But she told me about how much it meant. And before we left, she says, "Would you please send me a Bible? You know, would you please mail me a Bible?" And so I did. But I thought, here is a person who saw what we stood for, a person who was very involved, and a person who, this was in the year 2000, this was like 15 years, you know, after the time, who good results and good fruits were left there. So that was interesting.
Yeah, the fact that he met the vice chairman the first time and the chairman the second time opened the door. Mr. Armstrong's book, Mystery of the Ages, his last book he wrote, and I helped with a lot of the research and things in that, and he gave me credit for it, surprisingly, although it was all his work. But I found out later, even after Mr. Armstrong died, that the book was translated in Chinese, and we didn't do it. And the only reason I knew that it was is because I got an email that was in Chinese script, and I was about to delete it when I saw the English Mystery of the Ages. And it was addressed to my email address, so they'd seen my name on the page and sent an email to me. So I did a Google Translate, and they were asking questions about the book because it had been translated into Chinese. And so I answered it, and then Google translated it back into Chinese. I really don't know what it said, the answer. But I sent it, found a copy, and I had Dr. Richard Liu, who was up in Canada, who did things with you, went on your trip, I think.
Right, he's the one who organized our trip in the year 2000.
Very, very well-spoken man. And he read The Mystery of the Ages in Chinese. He said it was very well done. So, again, I don't to this day know who did it or who paid for it. But the fact that it was done in Chinese and they can read it in Chinese and with the internet, you can reach a billion people now with that message through that book. And even if they don't have a Bible, there's a lot of scriptures involved. And the fact that he met the chairman and the vice chairman of those trips gives a credibility for the Chinese people to not necessarily get criticized for reading it.
Right, right.
And so that, again, we tend to think it's an open door for one thing. And it was an open door. Mr. Armstrong met them. But obviously it wasn't, "and then shall the end come," because he died and the end isn't here, although it's certainly close with the anger in the world we have today. But it did open the door for his book to be translated into Chinese and available to that market.
And it's amazing that the message of the book is not one that is a threatening message of one government or another here on this earth from a terrestrial standpoint, but it's talking about a kingdom of God that is coming from God himself, from this unseen hand from somewhere, which is acceptable and actually very, very true and real.
It's a happy message. Mm-hmm. It's a message of hope. Mm-hmm. It's a message we yearn for. Obviously, there's a period before that, the transition, which the world isn't going to want. They don't even know what they need.
Well, many despots in this world, including Hitler, talked about a millennium coming. They talked about that. They wanted it to be fashioned in their particular image. And I do believe that people want to see their nationality, whether it be Chinese or Russian, to be the hegemony that represents the kind of world rule. But we really have a message that's thousands of years old, that Christ came to this world to preach the kingdom of God, which we as a church preach as part of our mission. And our vision is to see people be part of this kingdom. And so this is wonderful to see you link our past with our current and our future.
And Mr. Armstrong's message is about hope. It wasn't about him. Mm-hmm. That's the one thing. People try to look at him, and really the message is Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God and God the Father. And that's what he always said, blow the dust off your Bible. Don't believe me, believe your Bible. Mm-hmm. And that's the message United preaches.
Well, Aaron, it's been really great talking to you today. We don't talk about these things too often, but I do hear about your messages around the country and around the world speaking about these things. And I think it's important to be in remembrance of some of the things of the past, because we forget. People forget what the former generation did, whether it be good or bad, like World War I, never again. 20 years later, they do it all over again. And I think it's important for us to know this.
It is. And I certainly appreciate the opportunity to talk with you, Vic, and share some of those things that were part of my early life, my wife's.
You know, she's a remarkable lady who traveled with you. Of course, also, you're remarkable because you traveled without her.
You know?
But tell us
briefly. 7 years I flew steward, and then when I became vice president, she became stewardess and also assistant, and we flew together the last 5 years.
Mm-hmm.
And certainly that was much more fun for me. And when you're gone 300 days a year, I was allowed 1 10-minute phone call a week, because back then phone calls, that was a $100 phone call for 10 minutes. And I usually didn't even make that. I remember being in India once and I booked a call, the operator, and they said, that'll be 14 hours. By the time the call was going, we'd left the hotel and moved to another country. So interesting that she could put up with that. And then we finally made our lives together. Mm-hmm. We actually almost had two separate lives. And finally, she got to share. People would come up to me and talk and ask about it, and she felt like a fifth wheel. So when she started flying, she became a wheel.
So we want to thank you very much for joining us on Inside United. Be sure to tell your friends about our weekly podcast, where we feature interesting people like Aaron Dean this last couple of weeks. You can find us easily on ucg.org. Go to the main menu bar and click or tap on podcast. You can also visit all of our previous podcasts at this point. We're also on Spotify. You can also find us through your favorite Apple or Android podcasting app. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at podcast@ucg.org. podcast@ucg.org. So have a great week. We'll see you again soon.
This is a production of the United Church of God. For more, visit ucg.org.